Daniel 2. We're going to see the dream. I hope you're reading ahead. Anybody had a dream this morning? Can we look for Daniel to interpret it? Let's pray together as we get into the word. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your plans, Lord. Thank you so much for revealing who you are to us. Thank you so much for the day that we live in, the days that we live in, oh God. Lord, your return is soon. Lord, we want to be completely given to you, oh God. We want to be effective in everything that you're leading us to do, oh God. We want to be aware, Lord, that heaven is near. Your kingdom is at hand. So Jesus, may we grow. May we be firm. May we be steadfast. May your spirit teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll pick up in verse 24. Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, his Babylonian name, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" And Daniel answered and said, "In the presence of the king, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will happen." We've seen Daniel and his friends going to the Lord and praying and seeking his mercy. And God was merciful to them. He gave them wisdom and knowledge about the dream and its interpretation. And Daniel goes to Arioch and tells him, this was the captain of the king's guard, "Arioch, I've been receiving from the Lord the dream and the interpretation. And look at what Arioch says to the king. I have found a man." Notice the difference. Daniel said, "All right, let's go. God has given me the interpretation." Then, Arioch probably also wants a promotion from the king. "I have found one." As if he's been looking, right? He's supposed to be killing the wise men. And he tells him it's impossible for the soothsayers, for the magicians, for the astrologers to discover this. It's impossible for witchcraft or any form of divination to know God's will. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 9, Jeremiah asked, "The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have?" They don't have any wisdom. We know that wisdom comes from fearing or reverence to the Lord. That is when wisdom starts. It's impossible. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. That is again contrary to all the prophets that we hear today. Have you bought your holy rice? Holy water? Holy shoes? I'll come up with holy lipstick for the ladies. You know that prophet, right? There's another one who says, you know what? He just walks to heaven and back. He just goes and sees the face of Jesus and back. Just so much arrogance and pride. But look at Daniel. It's God who does this. A lot of these men think they are so special, and that's why God reveals his plans to them. And they could actually be gifted. They could be enabled by God. But they take all the credit. And Daniel says, it's not because of anything. God just decided to use me. And he tells the king, you know what? You are thinking about the future. In fact, most of the dreams are inspired by our thoughts. So most of you single people are dreaming that you're married. At least you're dreaming about your spouse. You're dreaming about your wedding. If you're hungry, you most likely dream about food. Have you woken up and you dreamt you in a royal dinner and boy, you are hungry. You just walk to the kitchen and take a cup of water. Most of the dreams are actually inspired by our thoughts, our fears, our concerns, and all these things. Nebuchadnezzar was actually thoughtful of the future. He was thinking about the future. He was a new king on the throne. And Daniel told him in verse 29, as for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind. You were just thinking about the future. And he says in verse 30, but as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. I'm not doing this because I'm special. God just chose to use me for the benefit of the whole world. You know that the gifts, we saw this earlier on, God gives us gifts for the benefit of who? Of all. All of us have to benefit from each other's gifts. And he told him, all right, God chose to reveal this so that you know what lies ahead. And God knew what you are thinking. You, O king, in verse 39, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, its feet partly iron and partly clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now I'll tell you the interpretation. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. Surprise! I wonder how King Nebo was looking at Daniel at this point. You are the head of gold. But as the future goes on, but after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, as much as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crashes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. As for the toes of the feet, partly iron, partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but will not adhere to another, or one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all this kingdom, and it shall stand up forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Daniel's description is clear. This massive spectacular, the Bible calls it awesome image, was made of head, fine gold, chest, and arms, silver, belly, bronze, iron in the legs, the thighs, feet, partly iron, partly clay. The materials, if you notice, are descending in strength and value from the top to the bottom. From the top home, right? That's a new English word. Top to bottom. Top home. He watched, and this image was crushed by a stone that was not cut out by hand off a mountain. And it crushes everything to pieces. And this is the interpretation. You owe Nebuchadnezzar the head of gold. The head was the Babylonian kingdom. And this is literally the history and the future of the whole world. And we're going to see exactly where we lie in this first prophecy. And the vision is going to get clear and clear and clearer as God reveals to Daniel. Some more we'll see in just a few chapters. So Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon and the Babylonian kingdom, is the head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar was an autocrat and a monarch. There has never been a leader and a kingdom as powerful as Babylon in the history of the world. Everything literally was dictated by him, and nobody went against his word. However, even in Babylonian splendor and strength and might, the empire only lasted 66 years. And this was the first world dominating kingdom and king. It is said that he actually built for his wife the Babylonian hanging gardens. Because it's a desert, you know that the Middle East is a desert. So there was this thing that he built, a suspended, beautiful garden. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world. We don't even know how it looked like. We just have it in history books. And as the vision is interpreted, the influence and the power of the kings and the kingdoms are going to be weaker and weaker until we have iron mixed with clay. Now, you know that a golden image composed of silver and bronze and iron can hardly stand on iron mixed with clay, right? It can't. Well, let's keep going. The second is the arms and the chest of silver. And that was the Medes and the Persians. The Medes and the Persians made this alliance to conquer Babylon. We're going to see that in more visions here. It wasn't as strong, as dominant, as autocrat as Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. It was really a mixture of a few things. The nobles and the royals were actually equal to the king, so he wasn't really too powerful as Nebuchadnezzar was. They were equal in power, but there was only one representative who ruled. We're going to see that. 208 years of the Medo-Persian Empire. After that, it is the Greek Empire, the belly and thighs of bronze or brass. Anybody knows Alexander the Great in history? This is the guy who conquered the known world by the time was what, 30? And this kingdom, the Greek Empire, was actually the widest covering compared, had the widest coverage compared to Babylon and the Medo-Persians. It is one that actually covered the whole earth. It lasted 185 years. Anybody speaks Greek? And it's interesting that Greece is actually broke. The Medo-Persians are not ever there anyway. Babylon is just a history. Modern day Iraq. The fourth, the legs of iron. Rome is what we're talking about here, the Roman Empire. 500 years of imperialism, democracy, and militarism mixed with religion, by the way, and some martial law as well. Strong. It crushed everyone. The Romans were ruthless. They were cruel. They demanded, you know, the Roman emperors demanded worship. Now, history tells us that actually nobody conquered the Roman Empire. It just disintegrated from the iron into the what? The clay. As powerful as Rome was, it's just history now. And then there is this stone that is not cut by hands. It's off a mountain, and it crushes the image, the feet, and the image disintegrated. Just like chaff, all the gold, all the silver, all the brass was gone. If you're following there, whereas you saw the feet, verse 41, partly clay, partly iron, the strength obviously is less. It appears, the image appears very strong and firm, but the foundation is broken. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle, but they'll not get along. And in the days of the kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now you know what we're talking about here. The stone is literally Jesus. And he comes and crushes all world governments. So for you who think the NRM will last forever, be cool. They're just at 30. So Jesus came and died on the cross. All right? And established us, the church, as part of his kingdom. And the church has been growing and growing. And you know what's going to happen? The church technically subdues. Obviously, the church is really Jesus' power and strength here on earth. Subdues all the world governments. Right? Now, this places us at a very interesting age. Rome, rather Babylon, the Medo-Persians, the Romans, the Greeks are gone. And we're right now living technically in that age where a stone is cut out, a little stone, not with hands. Now you know that a stone is not the best weapon. Sometimes you think, right? Any rioters in here? All you have is a stone, right? It's not the best weapon. But look at what the stone does and look at where the stone hits. Very strategic target. The nations of this world are continuously against God. And God knows where to hit it. And this whole world is literally standing on iron mixed with clay, unstable, no foundation whatsoever, because they lack God and will not stand. We know that. Now, for you and I, we live in a very dramatic and interesting age. And Jesus called these the last days. And tell you what, we hardly have any time left. And the final crushing of these world kingdoms is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it can happen literally any time. We're going to see the visions become a lot more clear, especially regarding the feet. So after the Roman Empire, there's going to be this ideology from Rome and everywhere else that is going to form a one world government. You've heard about that, right? So if you have a national ID, you're registered with government and they have all your data. Okay, and this is going to happen all across the world. And they're going to be this universal database. Soon, we won't need any passports, no need of cards, nothing like that. Your data is going to be shared all over the world. You'll just cross into the US like you want to, or you get out when you want to, anywhere around the world. The AU is actually issuing the African passport soon. Only one passport or across 53 countries in Africa. So the world is going to merge. We have the East African community, we have the South African, SADC, we have COMESA, we have NATO, we have BRICS, we have all these world governments, the EU. All these world governments are actually uniting into one political system and economic system. Probably one religious system too, because eventually there's going to be this figure called the Antichrist, one who is completely against Christ, who is going to merge this world and is going to emerge as leader. Scary, right? Some think it's going to be the Pope. Some thought it was the former US President Obama. But this world is continuously becoming one. And the moment you see all these integrations happening, just be aware the end is near. Jesus is coming really soon. So eventually this guy, this political, economic, religious figure is going to convince the whole world and we will vote in one president, the president of the whole world. And this guy is going to convince the Jews and the Palestinians, the Arabs, to live in peace, and the Jews will build another temple, the third temple. Interestingly, the Temple Institute in Jerusalem has every equipment they need to build another temple. All they're waiting for is a permission. I know that where the temple was is right now the Dome of the Rock Mosque. Actually, they have discovered that that was the outer court. The inner court is just the courtyard outside it, where the Jews will be given permission to build another temple. Eventually, this Antichrist is going to want and demand and dictate that everybody worships him. The Israelites and the Christians will obviously rebel. We don't worship people. We don't worship idols. And it's going to come hard on Christians. 3.5 years. And then the Great Tribulation starts and Jesus comes. That's really the summary. But we're going to see all these visions become a lot more clearer as God reveals these things to Daniel. And this is God announcing the future to Nebuchadnezzar and to all of us. So if you're out there worried about the future, maybe just thinking about the future, we have it right before us. We're living in this age where we're going to see iron mixed with clay, appears firm but very, very fragile. All the previous systems are going to form one, and Jesus is going to come and crush everything into pieces and destroy all these wild systems of governance that have literally failed. In Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. He came as a baby, weak, fragile, ends up on the cross, nailed, embarrassed, ashamed. But he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, no one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. God is often pictured as a rock in the Bible. And Jesus is that stone that is chipped off the rock without hands and is sent down here to completely set up a new kingdom, getting rid of this world system. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 to 12, then I looked. This is a vision of heaven that God gave John. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I don't know how many that is. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Amen? That is where we're going. Where every knee bows down and every tongue honors Jesus, our Lord. And the psalmist had a request in Psalm 90, verse 12. He was praying, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So how many days do we have left? We're actually living in that age where the iron is going to mix with clay. The one world government is going to form under this man who is completely against Jesus. And that means his return is this close. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We only have a few days left, Christians. Only a few. When you look around you, we're going to see more signs as we go through the book of Daniel. You will realize we are right at the edge. And almost our generation is actually likely to see these things happen. May the Lord teach us to number our days, and we may know how to respond, how to live in this age. Change our priorities. Be mindful that no time left. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, the Bible says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. And Paul was writing to these Christians who thought they had all the time. Oh, don't worry, Jesus has maybe a few hundred years to return. And writing to the Colossians, he writes to them, asking them to walk in wisdom. Please walk knowing that you are living in the very last days. And you know that there are those who are saying that, you know what, we are bringing heaven to us. Have you heard that? And we Christians should bring heaven to us. That is the opposite of what Jesus taught. He showed us the way out of this place. Jesus could have brought heaven to us. Did he? He told us, no way. I'm going to show you the way out of here, an escape route. It's through the cross. If you have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, do it now. Because we have no time left. There is no such a thing as heaven on earth. Heaven is in heaven. Amen? And you see what is going to happen to this earth. Completely crushed. Completely crushed. So he writes to the Colossians, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. He's basically telling them that as a Christian, don't think you have so much time. And your relationship with those people who do not believe is completely evangelistic. Make sure you get every opportunity and you use every opportunity to tell people about this system that is dissolving. But you tell people about heaven. Walk in wisdom toward the outside, redeeming the time. Using the best of your time to tell people that, you know what? this thing around us that we see, the earth, just a little bit of its lifespan left. We've lived out from Babylon to Rome, literally almost 98% of the future of the world. And it's passed already, right? We only have like 2% left. I mean, no wonder everything, the world is failing. Economies are failing, that's nothing new. Fertility of the ground is failing. You know about climate change, some people think it's a fact of evolution. It's not. And scientists have proved with all their brilliance that there's no way this thing is going to last another few hundred years. There's no way. It won't be any fertile anymore. It won't be suitable for human life. It's getting hotter, so hot and so cold. Nobody will be able to live. We'll cut all the green and we will have nothing to eat. Right? So the world is teaching us that we need more industries and factories. We're adding pollution to this world. And see the amount of deforestation that is happening. As you drive out of the town, right? Clearing the greenery for more factories. And that's where the air that we breathe comes from. Can you imagine? And we're saying, no, we don't need that air. We need factories. May we awaken to realize that we only have just a little bit of time left. And God has been gracious to us to even see this day. And the reason actually why He's patient, the Bible says, He wants everybody to be saved. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all those who will receive Him, and He's giving them time to receive Him. Scary stuff, right? Let's stand and pray. And this is just the beginning of what God reveals to Daniel. In the next visions, it gets clearer and clearer and clearer. Lord, thank you so much for saving us. Thank you so much for the future that you have for us, that you've mapped out for us. Thank you so much for giving each one of us life in this age. Lord, you're calling us to be effective and fruitful and mindful of your soon return, of the establishment of your eternal kingdom. God, may we walk wisely. May we walk knowing that we only have a few days left. So we would be effective in everything we do. That we would use our gifts to benefit everyone. That we would, in every opportunity, tell people about who you are. About your love. About your blood. Lord, may you refresh us with your spirit. May you fill us with your truth. And may we be vessels through whom many get to see you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.